Open our Bibles tonight, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue looking at the letter of Galatians tonight, the first six verses of chapter 5. Trust God will bless His word to all of us here this evening. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ began His public ministry, we know He was approximately 30 years of age. That's the age that a man could enter into the priesthood. And he was baptized of John in the River Jordan. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted or tested by Satan. And then he returned to the town in which he had lived as a boy and as a teenager and a young man, to the city of Nazareth. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as the Scripture says, as his custom was. And they handed him the Scriptures. You can read this in Luke chapter 4. And he found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 61, and began to read the prophecy concerning the Messiah. And then he told them, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, the Scripture he read, we're all familiar with the part as it begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me." And then part of what He came to do is in that prophecy. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. In one of the Psalms, we read of Him, "The Lord looseth the prisoners." The Lord Jesus said, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." You notice in our text tonight in verse 1, these two words, liberty and bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ came to loose the prisoners. Men are bound. And so, as we look at this passage tonight, I have three parts to the message. First, we see an exhortation to stand fast in the freedom that Christ gives His people. The freedom that Christ gives unto His people. You know, many people do not realize that they are in bondage. Of course, a dead person would never know that. If a person was physically dead, he would not know that he is in bondage. And yet all men, as we will see tonight, come into this world are in bondage. But the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the work that He came to do, is to loose the prisoners, to give liberty to those who are in bondage. A prisoner has no liberty. That's part of being a prisoner, isn't it? Being locked in a cell or something of that nature, being in bondage. But you notice it is Christ and His work that sets men free. Notice that in that text. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." You didn't make yourself free. Men cannot free themselves. It is Christ and His work of substitution that sets men free. Now, I've written down here six things that we may think of tonight under this heading. First of all, He looses, that is Christ, He looses prisoners from spiritual death. He looses prisoners from spiritual death. This is what the prophecy said, that he will proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. Men, when we come into this world, are bound in spiritual death. When Adam sinned, he brought both physical mortality upon all of his descendants. We all know that one day we shall die, but he also brought spiritual death upon all of his descendants. Every son of Adam, every one of us tonight, when we came into this world, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were blind to spiritual truth. We were without God and without hope. Now that's the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl who comes into this world. But when a person is born again, as we just finished singing, our Lord told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When a person is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, he receives Christ, and Christ is our life. And so, first of all, we think that Christ, he looses prisoners from spiritual death. Nobody has spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ. Really, no one has life, period, apart from Jesus Christ. Because even lost men, the physical life that we have, the Bible says we live, we move, we have our being in him. Every breath that a man takes, the Lord Jesus Christ gives him that breath. But spiritual life, to know God, to have fellowship with God, when a person is born again and receives Christ, Christ is our life, then Christ, we say, he looses, first of all, prisoners from spiritual death. Look with me over just a few pages in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 4, after Paul has said that these that, to whom he was writing were originally dead in trespasses and sins, but notice verse 4, he says, "But God." When you see that in the Scripture, listen. When you see that in the Scripture, take that in. "But God." God did something. These people were spiritually dead, and they would have continued spiritually dead like everyone else unless God does something. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." I think I mentioned that John Bunyan one time wrote that God has bags of mercy that have never been opened. Bags of mercy that have never been, rich in mercy. We can't begin to understand the mercy of God. Just how merciful God is. He's rich in mercy. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us," made us alive, regenerated us, birthed us, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. "By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So I ask each one of us here tonight, has Christ loosed you from spiritual death? Do you know Christ? Do you trust in him as your Lord and Savior? Is he real to you? Not just some doctrine, not just some historical figure, but the person, Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Number two, first, he looses prisoners from spiritual death. Second, he looses prisoners from the curse of the law. The curse of God's law. Now, God's law curses everyone who does not perfectly obey it. Perfectly obey it. It's not, "Well, I try to do the best I can." Well, that's good, but God's law makes no exceptions. it curses everyone that fails to do all things which are written in the book of the law. To do those things perfectly, to obey perfectly. By the law is the knowledge of sin, but the law condemns all men. This is why it is so sad and yet so common that people speak about, well, I'm just going to keep the Ten Commandments. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. That's how I'm planning on going. That's my ticket to heaven. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. And yet the Scripture says that by the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. It curses. But Christ, His work for us on the cross, in our place, He kept the law of God perfectly. He looses prisoners from the curse of the law. So that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now, tonight, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Tonight. Some people have the idea, well, we'll wait to the judgment and see if we're condemned or saved. No. Tonight, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the beloved, aren't we? When the Lord accepted us, and He did in Christ, we had nothing to offer. He expected nothing on our part. He accepted us based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and that alone. He looses prisoners from the curse of the law. Oh, happy day, right? We sang that just a moment ago. Oh, happy day. That curse of the law cursed me because I had disobeyed it. He looses the prisoners. He's loosed me. Law no longer curses. Number three, He looses prisoners from the fear of physical death. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, He looses prisoners from the fear of physical death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. The writer said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also, that is the eternal Son of God, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. He was made flesh, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now notice, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He looses prisoners from the fear of death. Someone wrote, death itself is the ultimate prison. But long before the event, death cast its shadow over life. The bondage of the fear of death is set forth in two ways. First of all, because man naturally has the fear of dying, it makes life seem so useless, so futile. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon, he mentioned this in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11. The fact that we're going to die, we know we're going to die, it makes life seem so useless, so futile. What's the point? What's the purpose of all this? Solomon wrote, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, everything I'd done, I considered that. And he had done a lot, right, as the king. I mean, he'd constructed beautiful palaces and gardens, and he had a mighty army. But he said, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Now, that's the way he felt about his labor. Useless, senseless. Those without Christ have no purpose. They go through life. There's no real purpose to life for them. And so many, they turn to the maxim, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You only go around once. You better enjoy it. Life has no meaning to them. But those who know Christ, we know that He is our life. He gives us purpose. And to die is to be with Him. Also, not only does the fear of death make life seem so useless and so futile, but there's also the unknown. What's going to happen? What's going to take place when we close our eyes in death? The unknown. But Christ delivers us from the fear of death and the grave, for He's already conquered it. Death is swallowed up in victory. For the believer, for the child of God, we have no cause to fear death. For every child of God, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we know that for us to be absent from the body, we read it just a few minutes ago, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no intermediate state between death and heaven for the believer. To close your eyes here in death and open them in the presence of God. Number four. So first of all, He looses prisoners from spiritual death. He looses prisoners from the curse of the law. He looses prisoners from the fear of physical death. And number four, He looses prisoners from being under the authority of the devil. Lost men are under the authority of the devil. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power. The power, what? Who is this power? This power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We know this power of darkness is the prince of darkness. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote, being that before we were quickened and made alive in Christ, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He, Satan, the devil, he has his house, his goods. He loves to keep them in peace. You know, that's the way our Lord put it, wasn't it? He loves to keep his goods, those men and women who come into this world apart from Christ, under his control, under his authority. And the last thing he wants is for them to ever be stirred up, to give thought about their soul, about eternity. And he does his best to keep that from happening. Someone said there's two times when Satan especially afflicts the people of God. First of all, when God begins a work of grace in their heart, he realizes that they're going to escape, that they're going to be delivered. And he especially throws those fiery darts, sends those fiery darts towards a person who is first coming to Christ. And then, when a person is leaving this world and going into that next world. John Knox, you know John Knox, one of the great reformers, reformer in Scotland. God mightily used him. I think it was Mary Queen of Scots who said, I fear John Knox more on his knees than the armies of France. But his testimony was, I've read it several times, that on his deathbed, they thought he was semi-unconscious, and he came back conscious and told them, he said, I've just fought the worst fight of my life. He said, the devil tempted me to look at the works that I have done, the reformation that God has used me to accomplish in Scotland. In other words, he's tempted me to turn away from Christ, to turn my eyes from Christ and look upon my works. Thank God. God delivered him, and he died victoriously. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he looses the prisoners, looses us from spiritual death, from the curse of the law, from the fear of physical death, and from the authority of the devil. Number five, he looses prisoners from the power of sin. The power of sin. Remember in Matthew, the scripture says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sin, from the power of their sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. And that's the word for slave. You were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And that form of doctrine is the gospel. You have obeyed from the heart, believed. That's how they obeyed. They believed. Not to obey is to not believe. They believe the gospel, Paul said. You were. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants, the slaves of righteousness. He delivers, looses prisoners from the power of sin. And number six, he looses prisoners to inherit all that he has purchased for us. We saw this back in chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 5 through 7. He looses us to inherit all that he has purchased for us. Verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are free to enjoy the inheritance which God has prepared for those who love him. Thank God, Jesus Christ is the deliverer, the Savior. He looses the prisoners. Robert Hawker made this comment on this portion of Scripture. And I thought, after going through those six things, that we see that the Lord Jesus Christ looses every believer from these things I've just mentioned. Robert Hawker made this comment. Let no child of God, you here tonight, myself, we've heard these things, what Christ has done. Let no child of God be tempted to make a mistake in his expectations concerning this liberty. Every child of God, regenerated by the Holy Ghost, is fully, freely, and completely holy in Christ before God and everlastingly accepted in him. Nevertheless, as he still carries about with him a body of sin. Now, when we read of a body of sin, we're not talking about this physical body. We're talking about that nature, that sinful nature that we still have. We have a new heart, We have a new nature, those of us who have been born of the Spirit of God, but we still carry about with us that body of sin and death. That's what Paul calls it, right? A body of sin and death, which is altogether. Our Lord said it like this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That new nature is born of the Spirit is spirit, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will die flesh. It's not going to improve. The flesh, this body of sin that we all carry about with us, which, as Hawker said, is altogether unholy and virtually all that is evil. Now, child of God, he must not be surprised that he is still the subject of sin in his flesh. He will feel the assaults of sin. He will groan under them. He will find that often when he would do good, evil is present with him. Jesus freed him from all the condemnation of sin, but not all the sorrows of it. End of quote. When Paul speaks of the yoke of bondage, look at our text again. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. No doubt in my mind, he has reference to the law that was given on Mount Sinai. He calls it a yoke of bondage. Keep your place there, but if you look back in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter made a similar statement at that meeting in Jerusalem at the church when they met to discuss this very issue. The Gentiles, believers' relationship to the law. But in verse 10, when Peter stood up to speak, well, let's begin in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? These believers, these Gentile believers, why? Why tempt you God to put a yoke? That's what it is. It's a yoke. Now, a yoke was used on oxen, right? For them to serve. But it brings trial and pressure upon a person. This yoke of bondage. The law that God gave to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. But contrast. This Peter calls a yoke. Yoke upon the neck of the disciples. And Paul refers it to a yoke of bondage. Contrast that with the yoke of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest. So first of all, we have this here in our text in Galatians 5 and verse 1, an exhortation to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Second, in verses 2 through 4, I see a warning to those who would add anything to Christ, to add anything to Christ, to his person and work. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In the case of the Galatians, it was circumcision. that the Judaizers taught was necessary for their salvation. But this applies to you and I. This applies to anything that men would join or add to Christ for salvation. In our day, it might be baptism, except you are baptized, you cannot be saved. Some groups teach that. It might be some special experience. Unless you speak in other languages, you cannot be saved. To add anything, I don't care what it is, anything to Christ and His finished work as the sole cause of salvation is to deny Christ. It is to deny the gospel. It is to deny that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Anything that men wish to add and tell you that you must experience or do in order to be saved other than faith in Jesus Christ. The same thing applies to us today as what Paul said to those of Galatia. I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing. You add anything to Christ and you deny the truth. You deny the gospel. To add anything to Christ as necessary for justification or for practical holiness is to be estranged, to be severed from Christ. That's what the apostle says here. Christ has become of no effect to you. If you add anything to Christ, Christ has become of no effect to you. You are estranged or severed from Christ. A person who would do this, Paul said, you have fallen from grace. Now, you know, people who deny salvation by grace, they believe in salvation by works. They look everywhere they can to try to find support in the Scriptures. And they think they found something here. But my friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. Who? Let me ask you. Who would do this? Who would do this? Christ, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. What person would do this? What person would do such a thing? Not a person who has experienced God's grace, because God's grace sustains a true believer. It's only a person who has made a profession, professed something that was not real, something that was not true, who would do something like this. Certainly no one who has tasted of the grace of God would add anything to Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's our testimony, isn't it? Christ and Christ alone. I remember one of the English martyrs when he was being burned at the stake. His last words, none but Christ, none but Christ, until he was consumed by the flames. None but Christ, none but Christ. Now the last thing, the third part, true believers through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Notice in verse 5 he said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in every child of God, and He gives us patience to wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, this hope of righteousness is that which is unseen. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, the hope of righteousness, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is through faith in Christ that we have this righteousness which qualifies us or gives us this hope. This hope is this inheritance, what we would refer to as heaven. One other place, turn to Romans 8. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, in hope, not by hope. We are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You don't hope for something you already have. And that word hope, expect. You don't expect something to receive something that you already have. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience we wait for it. This hope that we wait for, it includes a number of things, no doubt. Things which are unseen. Such as the resurrection of the dead. Have you ever seen anyone who died and you maybe went to their funeral and later on you saw them? You haven't seen anything like that, have you? Neither have I. Neither have anyone else here in this world. That's our hope. Unseen things. Yes, the resurrection of the dead. This body, though sown in dishonor, shall be raised one day in honor. Eternal glory. We've not seen eternal glory. We've not seen the golden streets or the walls of jasper. The happiness in heaven. We've not seen that. And the blessed hope, the sum of our happiness is being with Christ and being like Him and seeing God. And we will see Him in the face of Jesus Christ. And then Paul finishes that passage we looked at. He said, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Neither one. As far as Paul was concerned, it was a matter completely of indifference. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision that is important, but this is important. Faith. Faith in Christ that receives Him and His righteousness. That's all important. And this faith that receives Him works by love. Works by love to God, by love to Christ, by love to His people, by love to His Word, by love to His worship. Faith which worketh by love. Well, I pray the Lord will bless this message to all of us here tonight. If you